following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Last year, the British car company Jaguar released a new ad campaign. Now, they invested a lot of money in this campaign, okay? They launched it with a lot of fanfare. But after a lot of people saw it, they were kind of left scratching their heads about what this was all about. Now, it's not that Jaguar had skimped on production. These things were very slickly produced. They were very colorful. They had a very diverse cast of models involved. A lot of pithy little sayings like living vividly and delete the ordinary. But there was one thing these ads, for some reason, left out. Any actual Jaguar cars. You might not be surprised to know that Jaguar sales have dropped 25% since 2023. In fact, I heard they dropped 9% since those ads came out. Apparently, the company forgot their primary reason for existing, to sell luxury cars. Sadly, it's not an uncommon story. There are a lot of companies that get to a certain size and they begin dabbling in different ventures or different causes that have little or nothing to do with their core business. And if they're not careful, eventually they start to lose sight of that core mission and they lose the reason they exist in the first place. Did you know the same thing can happen to churches? Did you know that? I mean, there's a lot of things churches can get wrapped up in, and not necessarily bad things. Some of these are actually, in any other measure, really good things. But if churches are not careful, they will drift away from the most important thing. The whole reason Jesus placed his church on this world to begin with. And down that path lies disaster, decline, and irrelevance. So this month, we are talking about the kind of church we want to be. And just to go on the things we've already covered, if we want to be a healthy, thriving church where people from all walks of life can worship God passionately, then we need to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is the number one mission that Jesus gives his church is to make disciples. Now, the Gospel of Matthew ends with Jesus' final instructions to his church. And most of you, if you're here every week, you ought to know this. You ought to be able to quote it from memory because we typically close every service with these words. But in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, just before he ascends to heaven, Jesus gathers his followers and he says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Above all else, Jesus wants his church to make disciples. Now, what does that mean? Well, he tells us right there in those two verses, there's two elements to this. One, we introduce people to Jesus so they come to accept him as their Savior by faith. That's the baptism part. Baptism is an outward sign of this inward step of faith. And then the second part, training other people to follow Jesus as Lord. So we introduce him as Savior and train people to follow him as Lord, which is obeying all that he commanded. Okay? And both elements of that equation are important. I mean, some churches do a good job of leading people to make a profession of faith, the baptism part, but they tend to follow down on the second part, which leaves a whole lot of spiritually immature believers, a lot of baby Christians. You know, it's like being in the nursery, you know? Some churches try to teach people to follow Jesus without first introducing him, inducing these people to salvation. Well, that robs them of both the motivation and the power they need to live a truly transformed life. Because this is not something you can impose from the outside. You've got to have the Spirit of Jesus within you, changing your heart. And that comes from having your faith in him. Healthy churches figure out how to do both of these things well, how to keep those in balance. Now, in Acts 1:8, Luke puts it just a little differently, but the message is the same. Jesus is right before he ascends to heaven. He's got all his followers gathered together. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even in the remotest part of the earth. Well, when you read the rest of Acts, you start to learn that being a witness means testifying to other people about who Jesus really is and then inviting them to believe and follow him. So it's really the same thing we read in Matthew 28. And the fact that Luke puts this right up front ought to tell us something, shouldn't it? I mean, this is Jesus' final instruction. This is the thing that launches the book of Acts. And it seems to me that means this is pretty important. In fact, Luke describes some angels actually chastising the disciples as they sit there kind of gawking at Jesus rise up into the air. In verse 11, they say, you men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's just been taken up from you into heaven is going to come in the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. In other words, what are you waiting for? He's coming back one day. He's going to be looking to see if you've done what he asked you to do. Imagine your spouse or your parent comes to you and says, I'm going to go out for a couple hours. I'm going to run some errands. While I'm gone, would you please take out the trash? And so they come back and they find that trash bag sitting right there in the kitchen floor. And you say, well, hey, I dusted the furniture. I ran the vacuum cleaner and I folded the laundry. Great. But what about the trash? The one thing they asked you to do. How do you think they're going to feel? How do you think they're going to respond? How do you think Jesus is going to respond when he comes back to earth and he says, have you been out making disciples, church? Well, we did all this. We did that. We've done that. Did you make disciples? There are a lot of things a church can do, but making disciples is the one thing the church must do. In Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5, we see Jesus addressing a church, a very popular church in that day. And he says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, but they're not. And you found them to be false. So this is a church that was busy. It was active. It had correct doctrine because it's resisting the influence of false teachers. And he says in verse 3, you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Verse 4, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. And then he says, therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent. In other words, turn around. Do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. In other words, I'm going to put your lights out unless you repent. The church at Ephesus had a storied history. According to Acts 19, the church at Ephesus was a key launching point for the evangelization of Asia Minor, what we now know as Turkey. Our New Testament contains a letter that was written to the church at Ephesus by the Apostle Paul, the letter to the Ephesians. Church history tells us the Apostle John spent his final days ministering in the city of Ephesus. This was no slouch of a city. It was no slouch of a church. Yet even a great church like this can get distracted and lose its focus. What was the first love they had forgotten? Well, based on Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, I would suggest they'd gotten so busy with all the other stuff they were doing that they had stop focusing on introducing people to Jesus and training them to follow him. They had stopped making disciples. And as a result, here we see Jesus threatening to blow their lights out. Jesus did not intend his church to primarily be a country club where we could hang out with all of our friends. Jesus did not intend his church to be an entertainment venue where we could come once a week and be inspired and moved by a powerful performance from the platform. He didn't intend for his church to be merely a social welfare agency where we spend all of our energy focusing on the material needs of those around us. He didn't intend on us being a savings and loan where we accumulate a lot of money and then sit on it and look for profitable opportunities to invest it. He didn't intend for his church to be a political action committee where we spend all our energy trying to pass the right laws and elect the right people. Jesus intends for his church to be a mission-driven, disciple-making machine. And I don't mean that in a negative way where we're mindlessly mass-producing widgets, okay? What I mean by that is that all of our energies and activities should be focused intentionally on carrying out the main mission that Jesus gave us. Now, some of those things I mentioned, there's not anything necessarily wrong with those, okay? But the main thing is the main thing. Make disciples. And ironically, here's the thing. If we are successfully producing authentic disciples of Jesus, then some of those other things are going to happen naturally. If we're producing authentic disciples of Jesus, we're going to have genuine community where disciples will encourage and love and support one another. We're going to have inspiring and engaging content that helps people grow in their faith as they learn to imitate Jesus. We're going to have opportunities to practice the love of Jesus by addressing actual needs in the community. We're going to have wise stewardship of shared resources to invest in the priority of God's kingdom, not ours. And we're going to have godly citizens. If we're producing genuine, authentic followers of Jesus, we're going to be producing godly citizens whose votes are going to be guided by their loyalty to Jesus and his priorities. So if we're doing our job, all those other things are going to happen. But if we make them the priority, we're going to fail at the main job. Everything we do as a church should be geared towards meeting people where they are and moving them along towards spiritual maturity. How do we know we're on the right track? How do we know that we're fulfilling our mission? Well, ironically, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, the apostle gives us some guidance on that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says this. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So let's break that down a second, real quick. God gives every church spiritually gifted leaders as a resource. And it's not the job of those leaders to go do all the work. Now, what does Paul say there? He said, the leaders are there to equip the rest of the church, all the saints, to carry out the ministry. I was telling our group Wednesday night, when I was growing up, we used to talk about people who got the call. Been called to the ministry, okay? Folks, only the people who got the call, they're the ones who are going to be the pastors and the missionaries and the worship leaders and all that. Hey, according to 1 Corinthians, you know who got the call? All y'all. We have all been called to some part in the body of Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's got a purpose and a task and a unique gift and calling for you to help build up this body. And it's the responsibility of people like me to help you discover what that is. And to equip you and help you to live out your purpose and your function that God designed just for you in this body we call church. So he gives those leaders to equip the rest of the body. And what's the end goal? Well, he talks there about the unity of the faith. So we're all on the same page when it comes to the truth. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, he's talking there not just about head knowledge. He's talking about personal knowledge to where we all personally know Jesus. But that's the process, that's not necessarily the goal. The goal is this. He says, to a mature man, to reach maturity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The end goal is that everyone in the church should reach spiritual maturity, and spiritual maturity is measured by how well we reflect the character of Jesus. If you hold yourself up against Jesus, how you doing? When you look in the mirror, do you see Jesus looking back at you more and more each day, or do you still see the world looking back at you? What do we need to change in order to bring our reflection more in line with the image of Jesus? Now, a lot of churches approach this process haphazardly. Okay? A healthy church is going to think carefully and strategically about how to move a person from point A, which is making a profession of faith in Jesus, to point Z, which is a full reflection of Jesus. How do we get through all the steps in between? Some churches have developed a definite path to guide a person's development as a disciple. God bless him. Rick Warren may not be the most popular person in our circles right now, but he popularized a discipleship strategy in his church based upon a diagram of a baseball diamond. If that helps you, you can visualize what a baseball diamond looks like. Home plate, and then you got first base, second base, third base. And people who came into his church were moved intentionally through a path of classes designed to develop them as disciples. First base focused on the basics of discipleship. Second base focused on deepening a person's understanding on doctrine and things like that. Third base focused on helping disciples discover and develop their spiritual gifts, so that home plate involved deploying those disciples back into ministry, either in the church or out in the community. And then as part of that, they're replicating this process in the lives of other people. Other churches have developed different pathways to discipleship. The point is that churches that are successful in developing disciples often are intentional about it. They have a plan, okay? In our church, our plan is not so well defined, but it kind of looks something like this. A person comes to know about us either through a personal invitation from somebody else or encountering us online somehow, social media, website, something like that. Of the two of those, let me assure you, these days that online presence is very important, but nothing beats the personal invitation. There are people in this room today because somebody else said, hey, why don't you come to my church this Sunday? So that personal invitation. Person begins attending worship. Usually they start by checking us out online and watching the live stream. God bless you guys who are joining us online today. We're glad you're there. Why don't you give us a shout out? We'd love to talk with you more. But they'll check us out online. And again, there are people in this room, I could name names, who are here because they first spent a couple of months checking us out online. But then they attend a worship service. After that goes for a while, they come to a point of decision. And that kind of depends on where they're coming from. If they're not already a believer, then they decide to accept Christ as their Savior and they follow Him in baptism. If they're already a believer, then they'll request to become a member, to unite with this church. And then we try to enlist them in some form of community. For most of us, that is a Sunday school group. We have groups that meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30, different age groups, different life stages, different interests that meet, and they get together in a small group setting. Instead of, you know, a bunch of rows, they're usually sitting in a circle, and that way they can dialogue, discuss, and they can help each other go deeper into the Word, and they also develop relationships. A lot of the frontline ministry that takes place in this church takes place through those groups, which means if you're not currently plugged into one of those Sunday school groups, you're actually missing out on some things. You're missing out on some relationships. You're missing out on some resources for support that exist through those groups. We got some of our groups that do a really, really good job of looking out for each other. I always like to single out our Dove group because our Dove ladies could teach the rest of us a lot. Those Doves stick together. But we try to get people involved in a group like that. Or we have a small group setting that meets at another time that we try to get people plugged into. The difference is those are usually short term. They're only for a set number of weeks. We don't do a lot of those. Haven't done a lot of those lately. But that's one way of doing it. The best way is through those Sunday school groups. It doesn't matter what you call it. You know, I've floated, hey, why don't we change the name of this or that or whatever. Sunday school still. Most people know what you're talking about when you say Sunday school, right? But those are important. Well, no matter what you call it, that local connection, that small group connection is vital. We encourage people to self-invest in their own spiritual growth through daily Bible reading and prayer. And we try to provide tools to help people in that. And then we seek to engage people in some form of ministry because guess what? Most of us learn best when we're doing, right? So we try to get people to discover their gifts and get them plugged into choir, get them plugged into the greeting ministry, get them plugged into something. You know, frying fish at the fish fry, something. Now, it doesn't always work that way or in that order, but that's kind of the broad picture. But there's a lot more that we could do to strengthen that process and to become more intentional about producing disciples. And I say that because if I come to you in a few months and say, hey, here's what we'd like to do, don't look at me like bumps on a log, like I'm speaking a foreign language. Okay? We could be a lot more intentional. And whatever plan we follow, I think it needs to be individualized, so that it meets people where they are at. Because not everybody comes through these doors from the same place. When I was in high school, I started hanging out with the Campus Crusade guys. Okay, now, I was active in a local church. A lot of people that came into Campus Crusade had not been active in church. So they had a path. Okay, they had a discipleship path. We went to camp out in Colorado that summer. Well, they had their camp organized according to, you know, where you were at spiritually, you know, whether, you know, beginning, intermediate, advanced, whatever. I don't know what they called it, but I got stuck in the beginner class. because I had not been through their discipleship process. I was 17 at the time. I was a junior in high school. I'd been discipled in my local church, but I hadn't been through Campus Crusade's discipleship thing. So they put me in the beginner group for the camp for that week, and I was so bored because I was like, guys, I learned this in Sunday school. So whatever we do, we need to have some flexibility to meet people where they're at, because some people are going to come in with nothing, and other people are going to come in with PhDs, so to speak. And so we got to be able to plug people in, meet them where they're at, and move them to where they need to be. That's a good also reminder, a good thing, that we don't need to assume everybody who comes in the doors knows everything they need to know. Because if we're doing our job and reaching people who don't know Jesus and introducing them to Jesus, guess what? They're going to come in with a lot less knowledge than most of us take for granted. We have to very lovingly take them and walk them step by step, get them from where they are to where they need to be. Until every member is moving towards maturity in Christ, our church will not experience the fullness of what God has planned for us. Again, what's the goal in Ephesians 4? Maturity, the full measure of Christ. Now, sadly, we know from Jesus himself that not everyone who belongs to a church is going to be a genuine disciple. In Matthew 13, Jesus told a parable about wheat and tares. Tares are another word for weeds. Okay. He described a situation where a man's enemy snuck into his field and sowed a bunch of weeds among his wheat. That's not very nice of him, is it? Now, that while they're growing, weeds and wheat are pretty indistinguishable. So you can't try to pull up the weeds without damaging some of the wheat. It's only at the harvest when you can see which plants are which, because the wheat is going to produce fruit. The weeds aren't. And so that's how you determine what was wheat and what was weed. Jesus' point was that in his church, we will find both wheat and weeds until he returns. Ultimately, only God's going to sort them out. Do you know that Satan loves to come to church? Does that surprise you? Satan loves to come to church, because whatever God is trying to do in his church, Satan would love to disrupt it. So Satan will come to church in the form of spiritually unredeemed or spiritually stillborn people who outwardly may be able to present themselves as disciples, but they've never truly been transformed on the inside. You couple that with people in the church who are true believers, but they're spiritually immature, they haven't gotten past the baby stage, and you got a recipe for distraction and drama and destruction within a church, potentially. Particularly vulnerable are churches who have no plan for developing disciples, because as a result, they sometimes allow people who are in that situation to be placed in positions of influence. And I've seen some churches just get ripped apart by this scenario. Because when people are not following the Spirit of Jesus or put in charge of the church of Jesus, the results are ugly. In the end, not only God can separate who's who, but we can protect ourselves by becoming more intentional about developing disciples so that we can starve the weeds and cultivate the wheat. Now, I know it's kind of hard to believe this right now because we're getting ready for the big chill, right? In fact, it's going to be colder when you leave today than it was when you came in here. So it's kind of hard to believe me when I say, just wait about 6 weeks. Spring is coming, y'all. Give it about 6 weeks. Now, in about 6 weeks, we're going to start to see little buds popping up on the ends of the tree branches. We're going to start to see the birds flying back in. And we're going to start to see little patches of green popping up in our brown lawns. Now, after that gets going, you know what some of us are going to do? We're going to do a weed and feed. We're going to put stuff on our lawns that's designed to starve out the weeds and feed the grass and make it healthy. Well, a church that has an intentional process of discipleship is doing the same thing. Because as people begin to be developed as disciples, you're going to see who's genuine and who's not. Because some things just can't be faked. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." We have to focus on making disciples. But here's the thing. This is key. Before you can make disciples, you must be a disciple. How many of you ever heard of Good Virginia? I didn't think so. How many of you think you could, without the help of a map, find your way to Good Virginia? Good Virginia is a little farming community between Lynchburg and Roanoke. I could take you there right now. Because I've been there many, many times. My wife used to teach at a school in Good. A couple of my kids went to that school in Good. So I've spent a lot of time back and forth between Lynchburg and Good. Okay? Now, you're not going to find it on a lot of highway signs. It's not on the main road. You got to take some side roads to get there, but I could get you there because I've been there. Well, that's the way it is with discipleship. Before you can make disciples, you must be a disciple. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul describes the process. He says, 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, "These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we are spiritually mentored by those who are further down the path of discipleship. They invest in us, and we turn around and pass those things along and invest in the people that are coming up behind us. And they can turn around and invest in the people behind them. It is a process of reproduction. And Jesus was clear on how we become disciples. He said this on multiple occasions, but perhaps most clearly in Matthew 16, verse 24. He said, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Let's break that down. You have a desire to follow Jesus. There's a decision to follow Jesus. This is not something you fall into by accident. You say, "I have made the decision to take up my cross, to deny myself, and start walking." And that leads to a determination to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. Jesus says, "You need to leave that alone." Okay, if you trust Jesus, guess what you're going to do? You're going to leave that alone. He says, "You need to get this out of your life. It is hampering your spiritual growth." Okay, Jesus, because you said so, it may be hard, but with your help, I'm going to get rid of this. I'm going to carve this out of my life because I want to follow you. I want you more than anything else. That's being a disciple. Do you have the desire to follow Jesus? When it comes right down to it, is there a desire within you to follow Jesus? Have you made the decision to follow Jesus? And are you really determined to follow Jesus no matter where he leads you? The 2024 college football season was a big one for the Tennessee Volunteers. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Season began with a lot of hype. You remember that? A lot of high expectations. Now there are a few stumbles along the way, but all in all, the Volunteers pulled out some big wins this past year. They had one of the best records they have had in several years. And they wound up being one of the first teams in the very first college football playoff series. That's a pretty good season by most accounts. And people were, as this went on, as they got into the playoffs, and people were starting to get a little excited. They're saying, hey, could they actually pull this thing off? Is there going to be an orange wave across the nation? Are we going to end up being a national champion? All that came crashing down December 21st, because that was the day when the irresistible force that was Tennessee ran into the immovable object that was the Ohio State University. I know there's only one person here happy about that, but God bless you, brother. But you know, it was very interesting to see what happened the next day on social media and in the days that followed. There were a lot of people who jumped on this fast-moving Tennessee train that were looking for a place to jump off. You began to see who the casual fans were and who was truly committed. In a similar way, you can tell a true disciple of Jesus. Just look at who's still sticking around when times get tough. Look at who's still carrying their cross when the pressure's on. Look who's still lugging that cross behind him and chasing after Jesus. Who's looking more and more like Christ day by day as they allow him to shape them and remake them into his image. That's how you spot a true disciple. Is that the kind of disciple you are? Is that the kind of disciple we are producing as a church? If the answer is no, then perhaps we need to get back to our first love before Jesus removes our lampstand and turns out the lights.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.